Joshua chapter 13. You know, one of the reasons why it's good for us to go through these Old Testament chapters together is that by doing so, we see how God does things, how he operates, how he works things out. And we see the character of the God we serve, and that's important for us to observe. And in this chapter this morning is very much a case in point, really, because Joshua and the children of Israel have completed pretty much the main part of their seven-year campaign against the Canaanites. And the major military might has been defeated. And now they're kind of at peace in the land, which God has promised Abraham all those years before. But as we start off in chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said to him, 'You are old and stricken in years.'" I guess that's just what you want to hear, isn't it? When you're old and stricken in years, somebody's saying, "You're old and stricken in years. And there remains yet very much land to be possessed. This is the land that yet remains, all the borders of the Philistines and the Geshuri, and all the Geshuri, from Seor, which is before Egypt, even to the borders of Ekron, northward, which is counted to the Canaanite, five lords of the Philistines, the Gazathites, the Ashdothites, the Eshkelonites, the Gittites, and the Ekronites, also the Avites." Now, we're going to whiz through some of these this morning, because some of these names are very difficult to pronounce and I probably won't get them right anyway. But Joshua now is well over 100 years old and he's been fighting wars for the last 7 years. And now at last, the land is resting from war. And God comes to him and he says, "Josh, you're looking old. You know, you're well stricken in years." And Joshua said, "Man, that's depressing." And the Lord says, "No, what's depressing is you've still got a lot more to do in the land. You're not finished yet. There's a lot more needs sorting out. There's a lot more land to be taken." And what we're seeing here is that the enemy has been subdued in a sense, but they've been driven out of their larger cities. But those that are left, you know, are spreading out and living in small hamlets and in small villages now. They're not so, you know, there are no organized armies left, but there's still an awful lot to do. And we've already seen when we went through Deuteronomy that God said, "I won't drive them all out at once, I'll drive them all out little by little." And he did that so that they'd be able to properly subdue the land bit by bit. And, you know, that is very interesting. You know, it's so easy to read over this, but this is really interesting because this is just what God does in our lives too, isn't it? Isn't it? You know, ever since I was saved, God has been driving out the enemy out of my life. And gradually, little by little, I've taken more and more possession of my inheritance. Do you see the similarity? And hopefully in my life today, it's more given over to him now than it used to be. And of course, as we come further into the light, as it were, as we come further into the light, we begin to see that there is still so much more to do. The Bible says in Ephesians 5 that anything that does make manifest is light. So in your lives this morning, if you'll examine them, you'll recognize, if you're honest, that there are these areas that still need to change. And we've all got them, you know. But you shouldn't be condemned by that, because you wouldn't even begin to see those things unless the Holy Spirit was shining the light of God on them. That's how it works, you see. That's how it works. The mere fact that you can see those things is the evidence of God working in your heart and in your life. And again, it was Spurgeon who said, "Dead men don't wrestle." And he said also that the fact that you're doing that, that you're wrestling, should turn you into a veritable tiger for Christ, because it's evidence of the new birth. I mean, you never wrestled before you were saved, did you? And here's Joshua, an old man now, and you'd think it was time for him to take a rest and go on holiday or something. But no, God's saying, come on, Joshua. Yeah, you're old and you're well stricken in years, but there's a whole load more territory still to be possessed. There's all the borders of the Philistines for a start. And God's going to name these peripheral areas now. They've taken the major military centres of the land, and now God begins to name these borders. You know, and it's interesting to note that, you know, when they came into Canaan, they weren't worried about these little towns and these little villages. They were concerned about Jericho and about Ai and about Jerusalem and about the area of Beth-horon and Gibeon, and they were worried about Hazor. But now all of those things have been defeated. And now they're concerned about all the little things around the edges, all the borders, all the villages. And that's just how it works in our lives, isn't it? If you're honest, that's how it works in our lives. When we first get saved, you know, we begin to think, Lord, if I'm going to go on with you, these things, they've got to change. This needs to change in my life. That needs to change in my life. You know, drinking alcohol, immorality, being solely concerned about monetary things. So, you know, to begin with, the big cities are taken and the walled cities are knocked down. But then God says to us, okay, you got those sorted now. Now look, let's move on to the little villages. You know, like the things you say in traffic. Them too, Lord? Oh yes. You may be getting on in years, but there's still a lot to be possessed. So God names now these little peripheral villages where the enemy still has a foothold. And there's a lot of those left to deal with. And I suspect that there are in our lives too. So in verse 4 it says, from the south, all the land of the Canaanites to Mira, that is beside the Sidonians, to Aphek, to the borders of the Amorites, and the land of the Giblites, no, it's nearly Christmas, but it's Giblites actually, and all Lebanon towards the sun rising, from Baal-Gad under Mount Hermon to the entering into Hamath, and all the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon to Mizreph-Othmaim, I love that word, and all the Sidonians, them will I drive out from before the children of Israel. Only divide you it by lot to the Israelites for an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now again, we're going to hear this word inheritance as we go through this 50 times. And we're going to hear dividing this land by lot over 22 times. In fact, Hebrew tradition says, and I'm not sure if it's in the Talmud or the Mishnah, I think it's the Mishnah, but it says that they used to take two huge earthenware pots. And don't forget, 2.5 of these tribes, as we've seen, wanted their land on the other side of the River Jordan. So when they divided up the land that was actually in Canaan among the tribes that were left, we're going to see, because of the population, that they give the major portion in the north to Ephraim. This is Joshua was from the tribe of Ephraim. And again, because of the population, the major part in the south they gave to Judah. And then they draw lots for the rest of the tribes. And the way they did that was that the priest put his hand into one of these big earthenware pots where the names of the tribes were, and he put his other hand into the other pot where the names of the territories were, and whatever territory came out of one pot with the tribe that came out of the other pot, that's what you got. And up until a few years ago, I guess this idea of drawing lots was kind of a strange thing to be doing. In our minds, then anyway, because now we have the lottery on TV every Saturday night and we have to sit through that if we're watching TV on a Saturday night. But the good thing is that's going to stop, by the way. I heard this week that they're going to stop doing that on television, so that'll be good. Of course, you know, for the Jew, gambling wasn't in their mind. It was the furthest thing from their mind. So it's not really the same thing here. But this is the way Israel did it. Because we see in Proverbs 16:33 that it says the whole disposition there is of the Lord. It was of the Lord. So the Jew understood that this was one of the ways that God had given them to define things. And that was because they also knew that it was the Lord that determined how the lot would fall. Proverbs 18:18 says, through the casting of the lot, contention ceases. Even the mighty come to terms. And we see that even powerful leaders were satisfied with that way of doing things. And of course, many of the ancient Jews had seen the Urim and the Thummim cast. And that was, we think, two stones that the priest kept in his breastplate that they used to settle issues that God had ordained to them. And even right up to Acts 26, when they, you know, when someone's being chosen to replace Judas, it says the lot fell upon Matthias. So it might be kind of strange for us to read today, but it wasn't at all strange for these Jewish apostles who were discerning God's will. So in the mind of the Jew, there's no gambling involved here at all. And they will be content with the way these lots fall. And they will yield to that, knowing full well that it's the sovereignty of God. Because it's absolutely certain that the sovereignty of God is involved here. And that's pretty obvious if you know your Bible. Because over 400 years before this, if you remember Jacob when he was on his deathbed, you remember that? We went through that. He called all his sons to him at his bedside and he prophesied over them and he said to them, Simeon and Levi, because of your violence, that was with the Shechemites, you'll have no possession in the land. And we're going to see here that Simeon has been absorbed into the tribe of Judah. And of course, in the midst of Judah, that tribe themselves have no borders. And they end up just as Jacob said they would, with no possession in the land. So you can see God at work here. And further to that, the Levites, of the tribe of Levi, have no possession in the land, just as Jacob foretold. And he said to Benjamin as well, you will couch between the shoulders. And we see Benjamin get this little portion as we go through, right between Ephraim and Judah, the two largest tribes, between the shoulders. We see Zebulun, who Jacob prophesied would be on the sea coast. And as the lots are drawn here, Zebulun's portion is up on the sea coast. So we can see God at work in all of this. And when you go to Israel today, you see the part of Israel that belonged to Asher. Because Jacob said, Asher shall dip his foot in oil. And Asher, the territory that belonged to Asher, it has more olive groves than any other part of Israel. It is just rich in olive oil. And some people still think that it will be the other kind of oil as well. So the lot is being cast here. And these Israelites were content that God was involved in all that. And somehow, after all the miracles they'd seen, they knew now that God was not just going to leave them up there high and dry. And they'd seen some major miracles. And you know, you and I have too, haven't we? We've been delivered by the blood of the Lamb, just like they had on the Passover night. We've been brought into the kingdom. We've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Our nature has been changed. Our destiny has been sealed and our inheritance has been set aside. That's all happened. And major miracles have taken place in our lives too. So we should have the sense then, just like these Israelites, that in this life we are under God's care. And that's good to know. You know, he's the shepherd, we're the sheep. And the shepherd are not dependent on the IQ of the sheep. We just need to follow him and our lot in life will fall to us. And it's not something that is untouched by his sovereignty. And we need to be aware of that. You know, it isn't something that's just left to happenstance. And we wander around and in the end we just go to heaven. No. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. He is intimately involved in all of our lives all the time, if we let him. It says that he loves us more than we love our own children. And look how we plan for our own children. I mean, we want to see them take their GCSEs and go to college or uni or whatever. And we want to see them with a great career, and we want to see them with a great life ahead of them. And we have all of these things we want for our children, but he loves us more than we love our own kids. That's what it says. So no doubt, you know, even where we are this morning, no matter how long we've been walking with him, he's ultimately involved with what is surrounding us today. The lot has fallen to us by his sovereignty, by his will, and our lot is directed by him. And I think the thing for us to learn out of all of this, as we look at all this land being divided, is yes, Israel is a diverse land. I mean, there were mountains, there were deserts, there were valleys, there were hills, there were rocky crags. But whatever lot fell to them, they took. It was as simple as that. And they were content with it. That's the thing. They were content with it. You know, so it isn't right for someone who lives in the valley to always be envying somebody who lives up on the hill. Or for somebody who lives up on the hill to be envying somebody who lives down in the shelter of the valley. Or for one person who lives in the desert to be saying, oh, I wish I was up on Mount Hermon in the snow, you know, I'm tired of this sand and this heat. Or for the person that's up on Mount Hermon, you know, wishing, oh, I know, I wish I was down there rubbing sun cream on and with my sunglasses on, you know. But unfortunately, you know, we can be very much like that, can't we? And I think God goes to such great care in all of our lives. And yes, I think there are valleys, and we've heard some of that this morning, and I think there are difficulties, no doubt about it. And I think in each of our lots and in each of our inheritances and in each of our portions, there are still enemies to be driven out, and there are still struggles. And there's a matter of stewardship for all of us. And here, you know, here's the land being given, and it's falling to them by lot. And instead of envying one another and comparing their lots within one another, they're simply accepting what God has given to them. And they will make the very best of that. That's the thing. That's what they'll do. Because, you know, on those stone tablets of the law, written with God's own finger, remember, the nation was warned about doing anything other than that. It said, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, or your neighbor's belongings, or anything of your neighbor's. So instead of living with envy about someone else's lot and what's fallen to them, these Israelites got this great attitude. You know, that their attitude is, I will give an account for how faithful I have been with the lot that I've been given. That's quite something, isn't it? I will give an account for how faithful I have been with the lot that I've been given. Which is interesting, because you and I, you know, you will give an account for how faithful you've been with the lot that's fallen to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, we dare not make ourselves of the number of those who compare themselves among themselves, because they're not wise. And it's always easy, isn't it, to compare ourselves with someone else, because we can always find someone that will make us feel better about ourselves, can't we? Like the hypocrite, you know, like the Pharisee. I'm glad I'm not like that guy. I pray three times a week, and you know, and we can always find somebody. But that's not helpful at all, is it? Because the image that you and I are being conformed into is not the image of that other person. It's the image we're being conformed into is the image of Jesus Christ. And that image is an image that causes Isaiah, after he pronounced woe upon this city and woe upon that city, woe to those who build house upon house, woe to those who call good evil and evil good, Woe to those who do this and woe to those who do that. It says that in the day that King Uzziah died, that's Isaiah, I lifted up my eyes and I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And it says, when he saw the Lord, then I said, woe is me. He got everything in perspective when he saw the Lord. And he fell down, and the angel came and touched his tongue with a piece of coal. What about Daniel? I mean, Daniel was a man of amazing character. It says, when he saw the Lord, all of his comeliness turned to ashes, all of his beauty turned to nothing, and he fell down before the Lord. And then, of course, there's John the Apostle in the book of Revelation, the apostle of love, the last living apostle. When Jesus appeared to him on the island of Patmos, he said, I fell down as one that was dead. So, you know, it's pretty easy to compare ourselves with one another, but that's not where we're headed, is it? That's not the image we're being conformed into. When we look at his image, then we realize what still needs to be driven out of our lives. And we realize, you know, yes, I have this inheritance, but I haven't yet taken possession of everything. There are still things about me that still need to change. And when we do that, it kind of puts everything and everyone else in the right perspective. Carrying on in verse 7, it says, now therefore, divide this land for an inheritance to the nine tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh, with whom the Reubenites and the Gadites have received their inheritance, which Moses gave them beyond Jordan eastward, even as Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. So it begins now from verse 9 right down to the end of the chapter to kind of reiterate the land given to Reuben, Gad, and half of the half tribe of Manasseh. Actually, it's half the half tribe of Manasseh. We'll see as we go on. These are the guys, remember, that have done just what they said they'd do, and they've stuck with the rest of the children of Israel through all of the battles that needed to be fought, and now they're going to get their land, which they saw and they wanted on the wilderness side of the River Jordan, before any of them crossed over into the promised land. And it begins here with one of those tribes, with the Reubenites. And as I said, we're going to shoot through some of these. So then, if we skip down to verse 15, it says, and Moses gave to the tribe of the children of Reuben an inheritance according to their families. And it gives us their coasts now. So if you want to read through that, you can look it through, read through your Bible, and you can figure that out. But it's on the other side of Jordan where they are now. They're in Canaan now as this land is being divided, but this land is on the other side, the previous side before they crossed over. And it tells us about the inheritance that God gave to them. Verse 22 is very interesting because it mentions Balaam. Remember him? Balaam also, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, did the children of Israel slay with the sword among them that were slain by them. And that happened in the area that's going to be appointed to the children of Reuben. Verse 24 says, and Moses gave inheritance to the tribe of Gad, even to the children of Gad according to their families. And it gives us a description of Gad's territory. Verse 28 says, this is the inheritance of the children of Gad after their families and their cities and their villages. And Moses gave inheritance to the half-tribe of Manasseh. And this was the possession of the half-tribe of the children of Manasseh by their families, and it gives us just that. And then verse 32 says, these are the countries which Moses did distribute for inheritance in the plains of Moab on the other side of Jordan by Jericho eastward. So that kind of concludes the land that was allotted to the 2.5 tribes on the east of Jordan, on the side they come from when they were in the wilderness. And then verse 33 says, but to the tribe of Levi, Moses gave not any inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he said to them. So the chapter finishes with Levi being thrown into the mix now. And of course, they had no inheritance in the land as such, but they did get 48 cities given to them. And they were distributed right throughout all the tribes of Israel. And they came up to Shiloh and served there at the tabernacle and then up to Jerusalem. And God was gracious to them in their cities. You know, they could raise cattle there and they had sheep and they lived there, but they weren't allowed to sell any property from those cities. And sometimes there were other people that lived with them there as well. But in doing that, what God did was he distributed the priests and the Levites right across the land so that any person at any time who had a question about the law could just walk a short distance and talk to a priest or a Levite. And in a way, by doing that, God kind of sorted the whole land with these men. Now, there were 23,000 Levites mentioned in the book of Numbers at the last count that we saw. So there's a minimum of around 23,000 plus the family of Aaron, which gives us however many priests there were. And they're distributed throughout all the land of Israel. And they instructed the people in the law, in God's word, basically. And they were able to be salt and light to the nation. But they didn't have any particular parcel of ground given them, as Jacob had prophesied. So Joshua 14, we're not going to do it today, don't panic. But we'll come back to Joshua 14 in the new year. And we'll see how the other tribes get on in the land of Canaan. And we'll see the land that they're given. For the next couple of weeks, we're going to go through the Christmas story. And if you haven't been through that with us before, I strongly urge you to come and listen to what the Bible says about Christmas. Because what we get, not only in the media, but in most churches, is not at all what the Bible says about Christmas. But we'll get into that next week. Let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, we just thank you for your word to us this morning. Father, and we pray for those little towns and those little villages in our lives. Lord, we pray that hopefully having dealt with the major things in our lives, that you will give us the strength and the wisdom to take on those little hamlets that are hiding away in the borders and the corners, Lord, that we need to sort out in our lives. Lord, help us to take all of our inheritance and draw closer to you. And Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you.